Dear friends in Christ, our service today is going to emphasize a view of Christ that we're not as used to. There is something here at the end of Revelation that is almost shocking because it is so powerful, but it is a bit perplexing. Ascension celebrates the surprise of Christ's rule, and it should remind us that with the Lord ascending, that everything is changing to a little bit different control system. He's no longer on earth. He's with his Father in heaven. And you literally cannot predict what's going to happen next. You know, that happens in our regular life, though we don't always admit it. Did you ever take stock of some of the happenstance things that people do? Like tattoos. Have you ever seen a tattoo gone wrong? There's the spelling no regrets. They got the letters mixed around. It's supposed to be knowledge is power, and I saw one that was N-O-L-E-G-E, knowledge. Knowledge is power. Well, not if you don't spell very well. Sweet pea with a double E instead of EA, you know, believe instead of believe, no pen, P-E-N, no gain. You know, people have that on their bodies for a long, long time. And then the last one is patience with a T. The kind that go to a doctor, patience is a virtue. Well, if it was a doctor, maybe that would be a good tattoo. But it kind of highlights what happens to us. We actually think we're in more control than we are. Have you ever noticed how you kind of feel like you can make an outcome occur, and yet it's so very true that you don't know the next 24 hours, do you? How many things can change? We believe we know what's going to happen. We believe we can influence and change it, but then a storm comes up, a calamity. Maybe it might be something as dramatic as death intervenes. You see, as human beings, we may fret for our families, worry about our children, our parents. We even get concerned about the church, the state of the nation, right? And all of the things that are happening around us. But we really cannot change as much as we'd like to. And the reason for that is a reminder. When that happens, that's a reminder that there's someone else that's in charge, that's ruling. And so I'm going to suggest to you that when you get a little confused, you get a little disoriented, or you get down, then look up. So our theme today is look up to the one who won't let you down. Look up to the one who won't let you down. We're going to talk about every crown. And we're going to talk also about what he has accomplished and what it means. Every crown truly belongs to him. In Revelation, we're going to hear about his appearance. It's absolutely stunning. I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. So this is a vision of Jesus. So different, of course, than the visions you saw through the apostles' eyes on earth. In fact, this is more like the Roman version of a conquering king who comes home, a general. The stallion, the white horse, represents triumph. They would ride under an arch and they would line the way. Have you ever seen the ticket parades in New York? Well, maybe on video. That's when they celebrate the homecoming of a great event, a great hero. And so the white horse represents power. This is to say that Jesus, and not the enemy, the beast, the dragon, and not the woman riding the dragon. In Revelation, it can get very confusing. A couple chapters earlier, she was the one that seemed in charge. All nations came to her. She boastfully said she was in control. And now they're going to learn that there's somebody else that is the victor of the battle. No, rather than get into the very depth, and there are a lot of linkages here in Revelation, I'm going to highlight just a few things. The very first one about his appearance is that his eyes are like blazing fire. It happens three times in Revelation. None of us have ever seen a person like this, whose eyes appear like on fire. I think in today's world, with all of our technology, you could probably make it happen on a computer, but it's not going to be the same as in real life. To have laser-like view is kind of frightening. The power that came from that, and I've seen pictures of artists doing this with Jesus riding the horse. It's such a different view. But remember, he's ascending to his throne. He's ascending to his real position. Jesus is the one that rides the horse of victory. So that's our first takeaway. Jesus is on the horse, no one else. Not any human being that has been known in history. No Caesar, no king, no emperor. It's Jesus, the same Jesus that came to be one of us. And then we see that on his head are many crowns. There's a Greek king, Ptolemy, who was shown in many of the pictures, and even in 1 Maccabees, it's a kind of the in-between writings. They're historical, but not the same as scripture. It was shown with two crowns on his head to show that he was in charge of two different countries, two different nations. And you could say that this king has all the crowns, because what it represents in symbolic language is he's in charge of everything. And his title, first we saw his appearance, but his title is very important. It has needs no explanation. It says he's faithful and true. It says that he is the Word of God. And when we hear that, we should remember the John chapter 1. Are you familiar? Do you remember how John began writing the gospel? A little different than the others, not starting with the birth of Jesus, but saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on and says that we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. He's describing Jesus as the Word of God. So his title, Faithful and True, Word of God, but then it also goes on to say that he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and has a name that only he himself knows. Now there's something interesting that's going on in this vision. And it's pretty simple, though it can seem very complex. When you dive into the depths of Revelation, it's sort of like me and my grandson in the swimming pool. He's 5 years old, and he kept saying, "How deep is the water? Is it 3'6"? And I'd say, "Yep, it's 3'6". He goes, "Good, I'm 3'9". He could still get his nose above the water. And then he'd go, "How deep is this water?" He always wanted to jump in over his head, you know. He wanted to go for 4-foot water. And I was like, "No, you can't swim." And Revelation is kind of like that. It's deep water. On his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings. Now, put him on a stallion and put the name right here. It's at eye height, isn't it? Right there in front of you. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I want you to think back to another time when there was a title written on Jesus. You know when it was. Pontius Pilate, who didn't agree with what happened, he was simply doing his governor job, put a title above Jesus. Sometimes there'll be right there on top of the cross. We see it as I-N-R-I, Jesus the King of the Jews. But notice, this isn't what is on his thigh. It's not King of the Jews. It's King with many crowns. It's King in charge of all. And so the view of Jesus in this ascension text is that he has gone from being the quiet, humble, lowly shepherd to being the king above, the true king that is God. Now, I do want you to understand and come away that this is about his whole person, because there's two powers at work in Jesus, both in the humiliation and the exaltation. The power of the gospel shows more in both of them, in his humility to die on a cross, to take our place, to be a human being and live under the law like we do. But he's still God. So true God, true man, he's still God. And that's where we see the power at work, is that he came with his power, not to crush, but to bring us together. So the ascension celebrates a bit of this side of his transformation. A second thing you take away from this is that Jesus, not only is he the victor, but he is also the king, king of kings, lord of lords. Now, secondly, every move, everything he does truly leads to his victory. He judges. He makes war, it says. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. He rules with an iron scepter and he has a wine press. Those are his works. I wouldn't mind detailing them, but I don't want to be here for a half an hour. Once I get started, you won't get me stopped. But all of them have a power to them. An iron scepter is the powerful rule. That would be probably in our day like a tank or an F-35 jet or an aircraft carrier. It's a representation of power. And then you have this whole concept of a wine press. And this really is the crushing of grapes. You know, all of us have had our day when we wish that God would just come and make things right. Maybe it was a bully at school. You ever have that happen? Somebody who made fun of you when you didn't like it? Maybe it's at work where somebody always tells you what to do and they don't know what they're doing. Maybe you feel that way when you turn on the news and you watch government things and finances and economy, and you feel like, you know, who's in charge? Well, Jesus is in charge. And every work that he does is going to eventually give way as the clouds part again. He went up into the clouds and they covered him. Then the clouds will part. And on that day, there will be evidence that what Jesus has done is all good and right. But it's not just power. Human beings seem to love a display of power. You know, it's why the grand shows all end with fireworks. If you came to church and pastor put on fireworks, you'd go away going like, I don't think I like that. I don't think the building would like it. You know, we don't need that. That kind of a worldly display of power, God can give. But he'd rather show you eye to eye. He'd rather show you who he is. He'd rather you see the other marks, not the King of Kings, but the scar in his hand. You see that Jesus has a power in your life like no other. So in the ascension, in the transformation, what you need to hear is that he has covered you with his righteousness. His pure life, his robe, has made you right with God. To an unbeliever, this view of Jesus would be frightening. To our sinful nature, it is a little overwhelming. To think of this Jesus versus the Jesus that we see in The Chosen, or a humble shepherd who's a teacher, or we see on the cross, or the empty tomb. You see, Jesus is both. But when you and I meet him, which is he going to display? Is he going to crush us with his power? We know he's not. We know that he judges and makes war. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. But that sword, as is image driven in Revelation, that sword is the Word of God. It's a sharp double-edged sword. It has law. It has gospel. But it's for our good. And all sin has been cut off by the sword. All dirt has been washed by His Word. All hurts have been healed by His blood. He's been lifted up, and so have we, to a better hope and a better finish. There was a seminary in a large city that didn't have a gymnasium. And so the seminarians, young men, liked to play basketball. They went to a place at a public school where the janitor had to sit and wait. They couldn't leave it open and let the seminarians just be there. He was the person in charge and responsible. So he would sit in the bleachers and read his Bible. One time, one of the seminarians came by and he said, "Is that Revelation you're reading? Do you understand it?" Because, of course, young seminarians are told, watch out for the deep water. Be careful of Revelation. And the young man was kind of taken back. Why is he reading Revelation? Do you understand it? And the older black gentleman looked up at him with a grin and he said, "I get it. I like to read it now and then." And the young man said, "Well, what does it mean?" And he said, "It's simple. Jesus has already won. He's already won the victory. That's why the white horse. He's already in charge. Though you may not always think it or feel it. You worry and fret, but you don't need to. God is the one who through His Son is showing you a different view. So why don't we do this? Why don't we recognize that He goes to finish the preparation? That's what ascension was. To prepare a room for me, a place with Him. To gather His people from below. He's getting ready for that great celebration. And He rules to keep us in His grace. You know that Jesus, from the cross through the empty tomb, Jesus had a purpose in mind. And it isn't just about power. It's about the power of His love and His complete whole picture. The one that we should see is like what Peter saw in that look. You remember when he denied Jesus? What Judah saw when Jesus came to kiss him. What Mary, his mother, saw from the cross. A son who was willing to die. What John saw when he went into the tomb and saw that it was empty and he was the one who believed. But it's also what the Father saw as he brought his son home. Father in heaven, and they are intricately wound together, the three persons of the Trinity. The Father saw a son in whom I am well pleased. It is because he is satisfied. And because it is the glory of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have completed their work, that we watch Jesus go. We want Him there. We want Him to be in charge. Because that's the kind of King we have and we need. Amen.